Amen. Amen. I one time saw this meme. I don't know why I'm talking about memes, but it was of Arnold Schwarzenegger, and it said, oh, your dad doesn't work out? Well, happy Mother's Day to your father. Amen. But, you know, I don't know what kind of earthly father you had, or if you even had an earthly father in your life, but that doesn't matter. And we'll see why in a minute. That doesn't matter. Because everything that you thought you should have had or you thought you wanted to have, you're supposed to find in God. Okay? So you didn't miss anything that will detrimentally affect your life unless you refuse to get it in God and hold on to the past. And my earthly father was crazy in a lot of ways, but I loved him. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You know, and that doesn't mean that you don't see whether he's a sinner or not, or you justify his sins or not. You can be objective about those things. But if you don't have anything good to say, you should best not say anything, because God used that person to give you life. And the Bible, that's the only requirement that is in the Bible that you honor him, that he is your father. And so you should respect that, and God wants you to do that, that it may be well with you, and you live a long time on the earth. But my father did not celebrate Father's Day. And he said he doesn't believe in birthdays or holidays and weddings and funerals. He didn't believe in any of that, you know? And so I remember on Father's Day, after I got a job, I wrote him a Father's Day card. And I said, Dad, I love you. You've taught me a lot. I just want to wish you a happy Father's Day. And I know that you don't celebrate Father's Day. So I've enclosed a check for $50, which I know that you will not cash, because if you cash it, it would violate all of your principles that you've ever had in life. And I know you're a man of principle, and I sign it, and he always cashed the check. Amen? But praise the Lord. Before we get started here, keep your Bible hand open and 1 Corinthians 13, but I want to show you something, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 18. And we're going to go through quite a bit of scriptures this morning as we look at this passage, Ezekiel 18 and verse 18. And I think this needs to be said because I meet a lot of men that are very angry at their fathers still. Maybe their father has been dead for years and years and years. Or they're adults and they're fathers themselves, but they're still angry at their fathers. And the Bible says this in Ezekiel 18 and verse 18, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So whatever he did, he's going to meet the Lord for that. But then he goes on to say, and yet ye say, why doth not the sin bear the iniquity of the father, when the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. And there's one way that we can bear the iniquity of our father, by holding on to what he did. Do you see that? But he says here in the next verse, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. The Lord doesn't want you to bear that. He doesn't want you to hold on to it. That's the Lord's business. And then look, this is a great relief for fathers here. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of what? the Son. You know what the Bible's teaching? Everybody is accountable for their own sin. I'm not accountable for my father's sin, and he's not accountable for my sin. There reaches a point where it's your life that you have to live before God. And at some point, you need to get over the past and give it to the Lord and go on for God. Because if you don't, you're going to miss out on the life that God has for you. And don't do that, even if you're tempted to do it. It says the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. And if you're a father, all of us have made mistakes. Being a father is, like Brother Cruz said, it is the most difficult job you'll ever do. At times, it is the most thankless job you'll ever do. But you got to do it because you're doing it for the Lord and because it's right. And hopefully one day, that will be acknowledged by your child. It might and it might not, but it will be acknowledged by the Lord. And so you got to judge whatever was in the past, correct it, get it under the blood, and going on with your life has to be done, because that's not going to help anything. Now, the heart of biblical fatherhood is this. It's to look your child in the eye and say, I'm glad you're here. God wanted you to be here. This is what you're good at. This is some things that you should not do. These are some things that you should do. But I'm glad you're here, and I love you, and you were created for a purpose. And this is what I see in you, but you're never going to be who God truly created you to become if you don't get your security and affirmation and motivation from Him. Because I'm just an intermediary. I am a stepfather. God is your creator. And you got it. You have to get that from Him. Because you'll never get that from me. And a lot of young men are angry at their fathers because they feel like they're missing something that they should have got from their father. You can't get it from dad. You can only get it from God. And you need to be aware of that and put your confidence and your security in Him. And, you know, the model of the relationship that we're trying to model, it says in 1 Corinthians 13 here, he's talking about love and the way we treat each other and how love is manifested in our relationships. And he talks about the temporary nature of prophecy and tongues and these things that are going to vanish away. And he says, right now we know in part. We don't have all knowledge in verse 9, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which in part will be done away with. We don't have all knowledge of heaven. We have some knowledge of heaven. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which in part will be done away with. And we will understand with perfect understanding. And then he illustrates it, and he says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And this is how Paul illustrates it. He said, going to heaven and getting perfect understanding is kind of like when you were a child. You understood some things, but when you grew up, you understood them differently, and you put away that childish understanding. And he said, that's what it's going to be like in glorification when we get to heaven. And so what we are to do on earth is we are to take our limited understanding and our limited speaking and our limited talking, our childish ways and tendencies, and we're supposed to replace them with biblical ways of thinking, understanding, and talking. And we're to grow up in that maturity as much as possible and put on Christ. You know, that's really a simple Christianity. That's all it is. It's replacing your human fallen tendencies, your ways of thinking, and putting them away and replacing them with better biblical ways of thinking, understanding, and speaking. It's a very simple process. But it has to happen intentionally. It doesn't happen accidentally. It has to happen intentionally. There are many men that still speak like a child. They understand like a child and they think like a child. And it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up into biblical manhood. So how are you going to do that without seeing a good example? And Jesus Christ was the perfect example. And so I think if we just kind of look at how that happened a little bit, and then we'll look at some of these things. So take your Bible and turn to Matthew 3 and verse 16, and let's look at where it all began here at the baptism of Jesus. And this is how our relationship with God is to go. And it's how it's to begin, and it's how we're supposed to think about life and measure life and understand life. So Matthew 3 and verse 16, and it says, Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now watch this. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is God the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He didn't say, I love him because he does miracles. I love him because he walks on water. He said, this is my Son, and therefore I love him. I'm pleased with him. Before the miracles, before the ministry, before any of that. And that's the model relationship with God. And it begins with, I am his son, and therefore he is pleased. And that's not narcissistic, that's not grandiose thinking, that is not prideful thinking. It's actually humility. I'm his son. And he's pleased with me because he made me. And he died for me. And he paid for, he loved me so much that he paid for all the bad things I did. He bailed me out of jail. He paid for my speeding tickets. He suffered with me through my mistakes. Because I'm his son. And he loves me. Now, Jesus never did any of sins. He was the perfect son. So that modeled a perfect relationship back to God. And this is how the Lord viewed his life. Look at John. Well, there are several verses in John. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Where did the Lord get his well-being? Where did he get his sense of security, his instructions, his motivation, the way that he measured and judged life and what he was to do by? It says in John chapter 4 and verse 31, in the meantime, while his disciples prayed, saying, master eat on? And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Look, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What the Lord is saying is, what is my pleasure? What satisfies me? What energizes me? And what nourishes me is to do what my Father wants me to do. Look at chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He says, what I'm trying to accomplish in life is not what I want to do, but I'm trying to accomplish what God wants me to do. And herein is a problem with life. And this goes into childhood thinking. Children want to do their own will. Christians and biblical men want to do the will of their Father and what God wants them to do, and finish the work and the task that He sent me here to accomplish. It's Chick-fil-A. Thank you. My pleasure. It is my pleasure to do what God wants me to do. It is the joy of submission. It is the joy of service. It is the honor that comes from pleasing a superior. And he says, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He said, I'm not looking at myself, and I'm judging myself. How I measure what I'm doing is what my Father thinks about what I'm doing. Man. Isn't that an easy way to judge your life? It's so simple. If I judge it, my judgment is not true. But the only way I know whether I'm doing well or not is if my Father tells me, this is good, do this. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 38. No, that's the same one. I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You know, the primary reason Jesus died on the cross for us is because that's what his Father wanted. John chapter 8 and verse 27. And when it is because of what God wanted, then it doesn't matter if people reject it, because it's what my Father wants. How can the Lord on the cross die for people that are putting him to death and that will reject him and tread on the blood of his sacrifice and count it an unworthy thing? How can he give his life for the ungrateful? Because that's what my Father wants. John chapter 8 and verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus to them, when you have lifted the Son of Man up, the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please my Father. Jesus is the perfect man. And if we're going to put away childish tendencies, we have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and put on His way of thinking, and His way of understanding, and His way of speaking, and we have to put away our human, fallen, childish ways. And the Lord said, I do always those things that please my Father. And we have to get out of this trap, well, your sin justifies my sin. I only did this because you did this. Forget that. What does God think about it? Why are we worried about being justified in the eyes of another human and not before a holy God, our Father which art in heaven? I do always those things that please Him. John 14:31 says, "And that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I." Why? Because I want the world to know that I love my Father. That's why I do what I do. I want the world to know that I love Him. John 15 and verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me." Look at John 15, 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now listen to why he said this in verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full." Children think to get pleasure they have to break their parents' commandments. Jesus thought that the way to have joy was through obedience to his Father's commandments. There's a lot of people that are not joyful because they don't find joy and they're not looking for joy where the Lord told them it is found. They're thinking about it like children. John 17, a couple more and we're done. We'll go to the next section. John 17, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven," in verse 1, "and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." The Lord said, "Lord, would you give me honor so I can take that honor and honor you? What I want, what I'm asking for, is a greater ability to bring you honor. If we ask anything in His name for His glory, He will do it. God, would you give me this so I can bring you greater glory in your life?" And that, in verse 4, he said, "And I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And that is how he measured life. Did I do what my Father said? Did I do what he said? Okay. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. Love is not for women only. God is love. And the most manly thing you could ever do is treat people according to the principles in 1 Corinthians 13. And to think that is soft, and to think that is effeminate, and to think that is not manly is childish thinking. And he says this. He says, "For that which is perfect is come," he says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child." Now we all start out as children. We all start out with child tendencies. "And I spake as a child," that reflects how a child expresses themselves. The Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The Bible says, as a man, he speaks out of the abundance of his heart. And so, if you speak like a child, there's a problem in the heart that needs to be addressed. And there's some way that needs to be matured. You know, our ways are rooted in ignorance. We come in this world not knowing how to talk, not knowing how to think, not knowing how to understand. Our ways are rooted in darkness. And then we begin to learn how to speak, and we begin to learn how to understand, and we begin to learn how to think. And if we're not careful, we'll reach a level and we'll stay there for the rest of our life and stuck in a childish pattern of speaking. One that's rooted in darkness. One that's rooted in this fallen world, in this fallen flesh. In ignorance, developed in darkness. The Bible says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the heart. So, there's an expectation when you grow up to become a man, you have to start speaking and maturing in the way you think. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. And so you start speaking the truth in love and speaking the right way, you're not going to grow up in Him, the head, which is Christ. So let's look a little bit about children's speaking patterns. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Christianity is simple. It's not complex. If there's something confusing, it was birthed in hell. It can be complex, but not confusing. What I'm saying by that is God is the author of confusion. So, it's as simple as, oh, that's how children speak? That's not how a man speaks? I need to change the way I speak and speak like the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 31. Luke 7 and verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? Boy, I'll tell you, if anything applies to today, this does. What are these people like? And what are they like? Look at verse 32. They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace. Look what he says, calling one to another, saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced, we have mourned to you and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. He said, John came to you a different way than I came to you. And it doesn't matter who says what to you and what way they say it to you, you don't change. Wisdom is justified of her children. There is nothing that comes from your speaking. There's no change that happens. And you just are using excuses and you are attacking the messenger and you are not receiving the message. And isn't that what children do? They attack the messenger and they don't interact with the message and nothing happens and nothing changes. What do they say? They say, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. They find a way to reject instructions and turn it on you and become accusatory. Hey, you did this wrong. And you know what they say? Well, we've gotten good grades, and we've gotten this, and we did this, and I did this, and this is how you treat me? Well, thank you for doing all of those things, but that's not what we're talking about. And what they're saying is, we've piped into you. We've done all this, and you are not dancing, and you're not celebrating what we're doing. Instead, you're telling me something that needs to be changed. And I hope that if you are an adult, that you've grown out of that. I hope that you've grown out of that. Because I guarantee you, there's people in here that have not. And online, for sure online. All right? That's probably why you're even online. All right? Okay? But you haven't grown out of that. You haven't grown out of that. Your wife will say to you, honey, you didn't do this right. You just don't appreciate me. I'm a good husband. I do this and this and this. Come on. Grow up. Grow up and put away childish thinking. I hope you haven't done that. Maybe your husband would say something to you. Maybe the preacher would say something to you. Ma'am, you might want to consider doing this differently. You just don't, and you go on and on and on. We've piped into you and you have not danced. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and putting on Christ and becoming like Christ. And Jesus wouldn't respond that way. Jesus didn't respond that way even when they accused him with a false accusation. He just answered, not again. He was brought before the Lamb, dumb before the shearer, and he opened not his mouth. And they said, you do this. And he said, I did not. You know, I've walked on water, and I've raised the dead, and I've healed the sick. How dare you accuse me of that? I'm your creator. I made you. He didn't do that. Why would we do that? Because we have not put away childish thinking. Children cannot be corrected if they're stuck in that way of thinking. They use speech to try to control when they're corrected. So like the Pharisees, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to be in charge. John the Baptist, in Jesus, they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't follow and they wouldn't say, teacher, teach me. Master, show me. They said, I don't need to listen to you. You have a devil. You're drunken. You're a wine bibber. And they were all false accusations because they wanted to strive for control. And children always have to be in control. They demand control. We've mourned to you and you have not wept. Can't believe you would say this to me. It makes me so sad. You don't care about me. I just told you to take out the trash. That's all I did. Why are you getting into I don't care about? This hasn't, just take out the trash. Are you trying to get me not to care about you? And they want an emotional response, and they're using emotions to try to manipulate. If you're an adult, don't do that. Men, you want pity love? Oh, I feel so sorry for him. Don't be weak. Be a man. Put away childish thinking. If I throw a fit, then he'll love me. That's not how it works. Only in the mind of a child does it work that way. Emotional manipulation, using emotions to control, manipulative. I do everything. Nobody notices. Why don't you just serve because it's the right thing to do? You get corrected at work, but I stay late. You know what a man says? Thank you, I'll fix it. I'll get it taken care of. You know what a child says? I guess I'm not important anymore. Nobody's talking to me. You know what a man says? I wonder what's going on. I'm going to inquire. I'm going to find out, and I'm going to fix it. I'm going to work with the Lord to fix it. You know what? Guess I'm just a paycheck around here. I guess all people want me for is my money. You know? Where was my Father's Day card? You just want me for my money? No. Why don't you just do what you're supposed to do? Because that's what God wants. And you're not looking for affirmation. No one listens to me around this church. I complain and I complain and I complain. I have a whole book full of complaints, you know? And you know what a grown person does? Well, maybe I can help with that. Maybe I can help fix it. You know, you have to acknowledge where you have childish tendencies. You have to acknowledge it. Am I speaking about this like the Lord would? And then you own it and you stop making excuses. Improve on Adam, okay? It's been 6,500 years. And you have to stop like, oh, my wife made me do it. Oh, the devil made me do it, you know? It's like talking to somebody with multiple personality disorder, and I'm like, you lied to me. And they say, well, no, that was Judy. I'm like, well, who was Judy? Oh, it's my other personality. Well, can I talk to Judy because she lied to me? Oh, she doesn't want to talk right now. And then you talk to some Christians, and they're like, the devil made me do it. I'm like, well, where's he at right now? Oh, he doesn't want to talk. Or Bible believers, the flesh made me do it. Okay, well, can I talk to the flesh? And you know what? There's a refusal of accountability. And that's what children do. You have to take accountability. Speak the truth in love. No guilt trips, no pressure. Serve without strings attached and submit your words to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13. Here's another childish speaking pattern. 1 Corinthians, is it already 11:59? I tried. I prepared this whole thing. You know, we ran out of time. 1 Corinthians 3. I said 13. I should have said 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies, babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat. Why? You weren't able to bear it. Now be careful. You want to be very careful how you talk to them. Okay? You got to have the right tone, the right approach. Because if you say the wrong thing, man, it's just not going to go well. That's a baby. That is a baby. Okay? He said, you weren't able to bear it. You could not handle the truth. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. All right? Look at this. For you are yet carnal. How does he know? Because there is among you, whereas there is among you envying. I don't have what they have. Boy, I wish I had those. Man, look at him. They get everything they want. And here we are, you know, just eating. You have food, okay? You have shoes. They might not be Jordan shoes signed by Beyonce, but they're shoes, okay? You have shoes. But there's envy and strife. Stop! Stop! He hit me. Listen, if you're an adult, how much of your speaking is about strife? And who you're mad at, and who you're upset at, and who you're complaining about. There's among you envy and strife, divisions. I of Paul and I of Apollos. You know what division is? It's a way for teenage baby Christians to try to prove they're better than other people. You know? You know what? You know who I like? I like Paul. Well, I like Apollos. And I like Paul because he's expository. Well, I like Apollos because of this. And look, what does that have to do with you? It doesn't matter if you're a Spurs fan or a Yankees fan. That doesn't define who you are. That you're talking about what someone else is doing. And you're trying to use that to make yourself feel better about yourself. These divisions, he said, you're carnal. It's partisan speech. They have no accomplishments and they identify themselves with the accomplishments of another. And it starts small with maybe the school or the high school you went to. And then as you get older, if you don't put this away, it's politics or immigration or religion. Stop it. Stop. Grow up and don't speak like that anymore. And then we won't go to this one, but 2 Kings, the kids mocked Elijah as he went up. You know what they said? Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. They were children. And you know what they did? They incurred wrath. And the she-bears came out of the woods and ate them. And there were some adults when Jesus was being crucified, and you know what they did? They mocked him. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him. And they put a reed in his hand. And they put a purple robe on him. And they said, If you're the King of the Jews, why don't you do this? Tell us something good! Oh, our King! Hail, King Jesus! How childish. How childish it was for man to mock his creator. How could you get more childish than that? And you know what a mature person does? In their mouth is the law of kindness. And they treat one another the right way. And then he says, I understood as a child. That reveals a child's interpretation of events. How they understood. And God calls us to grow up in our understanding. And a child, they understand things in a completely different way. They think about things in a different way. You know how a child thinks? It's a me-centered world. Everyone else exists to serve me. It's an egocentric way of thinking. And they walk into a room and they think about how everybody relates to them and how everybody thinks about them and what they're thinking about that. And you know what? Another thing that there's a lot of maturity that needs, they think about rules externally. Okay? I don't want to get punished, so I won't do this. Or I want to get rewarded, so I will do this. But they haven't moved to a value-centered way of operation. I'm just going to do this because it's the right thing to do. Regardless of punishment or reward, this is who I am, this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do this. And then they have an external identity. They don't have any security before God, but they receive their identity from how other people look at them. And then he says it's in thinking. It's impulsive, it's short-sighted, it's emotionally driven. If I don't get my way, I'll make everyone miserable. It's not my fault. And he wants you to grow in these things. You know, a man has a conflict with his wife and he thinks, she don't trust me. I have to defend myself. Fine. You handle it then. But you know what a mature person says? Well, maybe she doesn't understand. Let's look at it. Let's walk through it together. I want to help. I want to help her understand. And so childish ways of thinking, understanding, and speaking. All right? And so, he says in verse 11, and I know this is just a little long. We're coming to a close here, but we don't have service tonight, so you guys are okay. It's taking so long. It's ready to leave. Like, what is going on and on and on? Right? All right. So there has to be an intentional putting away. He said, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put it away. That's intentional. They didn't just go away. He put it away. So recognize the patterns. measure them against Jesus Christ, adopt his way of thinking. And look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Look at, he gave some, verse 11, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? The perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we come in the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. One way you think this today, the next day you think this way, and you're just back and forth, so easily influenced. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, they lie in wait to deceive. And it says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which he is the head, even Christ. And then look at verse 22. Okay? What do you have to do? You have to recognize the patterns, the way of thinking, the responses, the understanding. Okay? In verse 22, and you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Put off those ways, those tendencies, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind through the Scriptures, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And you put away and you put on. Put them off and put it on. All right? So it's not about perfection, but it's about direction. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away with. All right? I'm going to have the piano player come and let's pray. And so, as we think about this, what childish ways am I still holding on to? How can I grow in my speech, my understanding? Lord, we come before you. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless this time that we have together. And the reading of your word. And Lord, I pray that we would not be this morning like children in the way we think and act and respond, but we would grow up unto the perfect man, the measure of Christ. And Lord, I pray you would encourage us this morning, Lord, encourage the men to be men and do what you've called them to do. Be the fathers and men that you're looking for, their children, their families need, and the church needs, Lord. And I pray that all we do, we would do for your glory and your honor, and we would measure ourselves by that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand.